15. And we're going to look at the last portion of this chapter. And in this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul has spoken a lot, not only in this chapter, but in chapter 14, a lot about harmony and unity within the congregation of the church there at Rome. And he addresses quite a few things, particularly in Romans chapter 14. He talks about those that are regarding a certain day as holy, and others who say that's just a normal, regular day. And apparently there was some schisms, there was some division, there was some maybe even a little bit of arguing over these things. And also he talked about, some that talk about meat offered to idols. He also mentions that in 1 Corinthians. And so he's saying, listen, we're arguing, we're dividing over things that are not truly all that important. And so he's trying to get the church at Rome here, he's trying to get them to understand that we have to not only be in harmony, we have to be in unity, we have to work together for the Lord to not only be glorified, but for the gospel to get out and for the work of the local church to be done effectively. All of us have seen churches, I'm sure, and I hope you haven't been a part of a church that's done this. All of us have seen churches where it's nothing but bickering and feuding and fighting and splitting. And listen, that does not honor the Lord. That does not honor God. And if we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to be saved, and we all have the same Holy Spirit, we all have the same Heavenly Father, we all have the same Holy Bible, we all have the same commands, then why in the world are we arguing and fighting and dividing over non-essential issues? Now, this is not trying to address any particular, I don't believe First Baptist Church of Kingstown has this problem, but it never hurts to have the reminder brought before us in case situations arise. And so that's what we're looking at, the expression of unity, the unity of the church. Look at Romans 15. We're going to read beginning of verse number 14 down to verse 19. The Bible says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister, rather, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so let's bow together for one last word of prayer, and we'll get into the message this evening. Father, we pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for, again, once again, just allowing us to be here. Thank you for this church, or thank you for the many years and decades that this church has been a lighthouse and a beacon of hope in this community. And Lord, we are thankful to be a part. We're thankful, dear God, that we were able to come and join this church and be a part of the efforts here through this local congregation. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remove all distractions from our minds. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention on your word tonight. And Holy Spirit, may you have your will and your way in each and every heart. May you convict and challenge and change us and conform us more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen. And there was a family that wanted to raise cattle. They were from New York, and they decided to move out west. And so when their friends visited and they asked them, they said, "Hey, what's the name of your ranch? You came out here to raise cattle. You came out here to be a rancher." And the would-be rancher, he replied when these folks asked him, he says, "Well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife wanted to call it the Susie Q. One of our sons wanted to name it to be the Flying W. And the other liked the Lazy Y. And so we're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch." And the fellow says, "Well, okay, all right, that's a long name, awkward name." He says, "But where are the cattle?" And so the man responded, "Well, so far, none of the cattle have survived the branding." none of the cattle have survived the branding. And so it's a long name, and it's killing all the cattle. Listen, Paul talked to this church at Rome here about unity. And obviously that family did not have unity. That family says, no, one family member says, I have to have my way. The other family member says, I have to have my way. And the third family member says, no, I have to have my way. And fourth, and you notice what happens, it creates tension. It creates division. It creates destruction. When the person can't, when not one of them can say, you know what, I don't have to have my way. Let's do what's best for the family. Let's do what's best for the whole. And we have a lot of church members who have to have their way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They have to have their way. And if they don't get their way, they're going to fuss and put up a fight and cause all kinds of problems. And they have to have their way. You see, we have to understand that we are not going to see eye to eye on every single item. It's just impossible. Okay, I mean, we're from different families, from different upbringings, from different areas of the world, of the country. And listen, we're different ages. You know, some of us have grown up in different generations. There's no way that we can possibly agree on every single thing. I mean, half the time, I don't agree with myself, let alone with everyone else. You with me? But we have to understand that in essentials, we should have unity. In non-essentials, we should show liberty. In all things, we should display charity. Did you get that? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Hey, give people the liberty to be who God created them to be. And in some cases, give people the liberty to grow and learn and mature into the person that God would have them to be. And of course, in all things, we need to show charity. We need to show love, grace, compassion, be kind. I like what Adrian Rogers said, and I use this quote all the time. Adrian Rogers, a Southern Baptist pastor that passed away years ago, he said this. He says, quote, when it comes to unity, we all need to learn that we can be brothers without being twins. End quote. And you know what? I've used that quote a lot. I said, you know what, this guy and I, we're brothers, but we're not twins. You know, we're not identical. We don't do everything the exact same way. We don't even think about everything the exact same way. Now, let's clarify this, okay? The caveat is, okay, on the fundamentals, we need to be on the same page, okay? All right? There are certain doctrines that, you know, we're not going to waver. We're not going to veer. We're not going to, you know, give on. Obviously, the fundamentals of the faith. But most of the time, what churches argue about or Christians within a church argue are not the fundamentals. It's not about the hardcore doctrines of the Word of God. It's usually something peripheral. It's usually something non-essential. And so in the second half of this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about our ministry to the rest of the world. Our ministry to the rest of the world. He teaches that we have to be willing to set aside these preferences in non-essentials for the most important job we have to be accomplished, which is reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many Christians and too many churches are too busy fighting and infighting and fussing and feuding and dividing and no one's getting saved. Tracts aren't getting handed out. Doors aren't getting knocked on. Now, listen, I know that's not the truth here at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. I get that, but let's make sure it stays that way. Let's make sure we don't allow the spirit of division, the spirit of, you know, we got to do it my way. And he's got to see it the way I see it. And wait a second. Hold on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we all need to see it his way. Y'all with me? We all need to see it his way. And sometimes his way is different than my way. And guess what? I need to say, okay, all right, hands off. Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. So I got three points here that I want to share with us tonight. The first point is the reminder. So when we as Christians focus on the world of lost sinners around us that are dying and going to hell, eventually we need to stop arguing and feuding and fighting over peripheral items, and the focus needs to change It needs to change from putting up walls and fences of division to the more important topic of eternity and the salvation of souls. And this is what Paul is trying to recalibrate the thinking of the Christians at Rome. Look at verse number 14 again of Romans chapter 15. The reminder. He says here, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness." You're good people. He says, you're full of goodness. He says, not only are you good, he says, you're filled with all knowledge. You're good people. You're smart people. Man, you have knowledge. He says, you're able also to admonish one another. You're good people. You're smart people. Hey, you all can figure this thing out. You guys can get along. I believe you can. I have faith in you. I believe you can do it. Verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, reminding you," hey, recalibrating your thoughts, making sure you don't forget, "putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." He says, "I wrote you such a strong letter. That's why I'm so tough on you, because I know you can do it. I know you're good people. I know you're smart people. I know you want to honor the Lord and you want to serve God and you want to do something for the kingdom of God. Don't let the devil ruin that. Don't let Satan get in and mess things up. Hey, listen, things are going to happen. People are going to step on our toes. People are going to sometimes say things that are offensive. It happens. Sometimes, you know, you're going to say something that's going to offend someone else. And no one is purposefully trying to offend other people. I hope not. I generally, that's not the case. But it happens. We're different. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe we woke up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. Or maybe, you know, we had a rough week. Or maybe, man, you know, we're running behind. And maybe our lesson plan isn't totally what it should be. It just, man, we're just, you know, we're trying to get our act together. And someone catches us at the wrong moment. It happens. But don't let that become a root of bitterness. Don't let that become, well, every time I talk to him or every time I talk to her, you know, they don't have time or they're always in a hurry or they never want to talk. All right. And then we start dividing. We start fussing. We start letting a root of bitterness work into our hearts, causing problems. You see, he reminds them of the main thing. He said in verse number 15, putting you in mind, reminding you, putting you in the right frame of mind, he says, "I'm going to remind you once again what the main thing truly is." He did the same thing for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn there with me if you will. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll see he had to remind Timothy, hey, don't get distracted. Stay focused. Make sure you keep your mind on what's most important. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Look at verse 3. Look at some of the deceptive doctrine. Forbidding to marry. We have that going on in our society. You know, the Catholic Church says, well, you know, if you're a priest, you can't marry. If you're a nun, you can't marry. Forbidding to marry, that's not biblical. Now, if God has called you to be a biblical eunuch and remain single and celibate and serving your whole life, then praise the Lord. That's fine. But that's not for everyone. Amen? I know it wasn't for me. Amen. Thank the Lord I found Trina. Amen. All right. Forbidding to marry and commanding, here's another one, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I don't know about these vegetarian people and these vegan people. And listen, God bless you. If that's what you choose to do, that's your business. Not me. I enjoy meat way too much. I'm the kind of person that if I have a meal and it doesn't have some sort of meat, it's incomplete. Y'all with me? Like, hey, I'll say, where's the meat? Like, come on, I can't just eat just sides. Like, I need some meat with this dish. Like, that's the main part. That's the most important. Anyway, so we have people that, you know, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Verse 4, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So in other words, hey, don't get sidetracked with no eating meat and no marrying and all this peripheral stuff, right? That's not what's important. He goes on to say in verse number 7, look at in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be rumors, and there's going to be little stories, and there's going to be, you know, well, that's not the way we've always done it, and, you know, we used to do it like this, and all these little stories and fables. Hey, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. I know a lot of churches, well, they're, you know we've never done it that way. Well, that doesn't mean that this way is wrong. Or, how can we change the color of the pews or the carpet? And they start fussing and feuding and splitting over this stuff. And I'm thinking, folks, we got souls out there that need to be saved. Figure out the color, man. Let's move on. Like, this is not what's most important. But there's business meetings where people will fuss and feud and even split sometimes over this kind of stuff. He says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather on the godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And a lot of people say that's why they don't exercise, because it only profits little. But it profits some, amen. Anyway, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says, focus on eternity. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to make sure that our focus, okay, we go to church and we figure out, okay, how can I serve? How can I participate? How can I contribute so another soul can be saved? So the next young person can hear the gospel, or the next adult family can come and be nourished in the word of God and grown in their spiritual walk. Listen, that's what it's all about. And all the other stuff, it's just peripheral. Look at verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10, for therefore, this is the reason. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we're focused on eternity. The life that now is and the life that is to come, that's what's most important. Making sure that we take people from the here and now to the sweet by and by, eventually, by sharing the gospel with them. He says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things, Timothy, these things right here, command and teach. Don't get caught up on the meats. Don't get caught up on the, abstaining from marriage. Don't get caught up on the old wives' fables. No. That's not important. Oh, yeah, you may have to address those from time to time. But ultimately, the most important thing, the reason that the church of God is still on planet Earth, is so that people in Kingstown can hear the gospel. People in Baltimore can hear the gospel. People everywhere, there's a local New Testament Bible-believing church. It's ordained of God. It's the will of God for them to reach the unsaved in that community. Amen. And churches that are too busy feuding and fussing and fighting and dividing and schisming, they're not doing it. Amen. They're not doing it. Listen, we need to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. So let's not argue over whether the ranch is called Bar J, or whether it's called Susie Q, or whether it's called Flying W, or whether it's called Lazy Y. Hey, let's get busy raising the cattle and doing what a ranch is supposed to do. Let's get busy handing out tracts, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, discipling people, leading people to Christ, baptizing folks, teaching the word of God. Let's get busy and do what we're supposed to be doing. Let's stay focused. Anybody here a hunter? Anybody here hunt? No? No hunters in the crowd tonight? Okay. I hunt. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah. Yeah, amen, for souls. But I also hunt for meat. I also hunt for meat. I go to the grocery store, and I hunt down this aisle, and then I hunt down this aisle, and then that's how I hunt. I mean, that's my kind. See, I'm a city slicker. Well, I don't hunt. Anyway, so this man, he bought a new hunting dog. And he was eager to see how this dog would perform. And so he took him out to track a bear. And so he was hunting bear. And so when they got into the woods, the dog picked up the trail. And he starts following the trail. And suddenly he stopped. He sniffed the ground. And then he headed in a different direction. The young dog had caught the scent of a deer. And so that deer had crossed the path, the bear's path. And so he started following that smell. And a few moments later, the dog stopped again. And he smelled a rabbit that had crossed the deer's path. And on it went until finally the hunter caught up with his dog, only to find him barking down the hole of a field mouse. The dog got distracted. The dog lost his focus. And we see a lot of Christians that get distracted and they lose their focus. And the Apostle Paul said to this church in Rome, remember, stay focused. Keep the main thing the main thing. We see the reminder. Number two, we see the reality. We see the reality. Turn back to Romans chapter 15 with me, if you will. Reality. Romans chapter number 15. Look at verse number 16. Romans 15 and verse number 16. Everybody still with me tonight? You still awake? Okay, all right. Verse 16 of Romans 15, the Bible says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm ordained to reach the Gentiles, and I'm going to do my best to reach all the non-Jews. Of course, we'll preach to the Jews as well, but we're going to reach as many non-Jews as we can. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Okay, so we see here Paul is reminding the church at Rome and reminding himself of what God has called him specifically to do, is to reach the Gentiles, to reach those that are non-Jew, people that have not been saved. And so he was the missionary, he was the church planner, he was traveling all over the place, reaching the Gentiles. Now look at verse 20 of Romans 15, verse 20. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. I've been pushing, I've been plotting, man, I've been working. I'm striving to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And so Paul says, this is what's most important, is getting the gospel to the unsaved. You see, a lot of churches will grow, but they'll grow from disgruntled members from other churches. A lot of churches will grow, and they'll grow, and it's a bunch of saved people. And listen, I'm all for that. I'm not against welcoming folks into the church congregation. But at the end of the day, that's not real, true church growth. Our churches are supposed to grow by reaching those that are unsaved, those that don't know the Lord. Those that don't know when to sit and stand and what to say, and they don't know Christian ease, and they don't know exactly, the schedule. And listen, they're going to come into our churches. If we're doing the job that we're supposed to be doing, we're going to have a bunch of people who don't know how to church. Don't get uncomfortable if someone walks in the door and they don't look like a church person. Well, that's exactly who we're supposed to reach. I mean, people get upset, someone walks in and, they got tattoos everywhere, they got rings and chains all over the place, and they look like they just got high the night before, and they start to get uncomfortable. And I say, well, hold on. The church of the living God is supposed to be a hospital for spiritually sick people. This is not a museum to put up spiritual trophies. No. This is a spiritual hospital where spiritually sick people are supposed to come and to get healed by the great physician. Y'all with me? Now, we're not going to, they're not going to lead and they're not going to teach and they're not going to have positions of influence, but they're welcome. They're welcome. And Paul said, those are the people we're going after. That's what's most important. That's what the focus should be, sharing the gospel, spreading the good news, telling people about the Lord. But you know what? When we do our part, letter A, it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. You see, because when Pastor Mix or whomever stands up here and says, hey, we're going to have soul winning or visitation this coming Saturday, well, it's inconvenient because there's other things that I want to do. Or there's other things that I'd like to do or prefer to do. It's inconvenient. Or maybe he says, hey, you know, we're going to have a special event and we're going to invite the community and, man, let's go out there and canvas and put invitations on doors. And, well, Pastor, you know, I'm busy that Saturday or I'm busy that day or I got things going on. It's inconvenient. It was inconvenient for Paul, too. Look at Romans 15, look at verse 22. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul says, hey, you church at Rome, you Christians at Rome, I want to come see you. I'm going to come visit you. He started that church. Hey, I want to go and follow up with you, but I've been hindered. That's what I want to do, but God has other plans. Look at verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he says, for years I've been wanting to come see you. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Notice what he's saying here. He says, for years I've been trying to get to you, but I've been hindered. I've had other people that I had to reach. I've had other communities, other non-saved people, other Gentiles that I had to preach to. The gospel had to get out. I couldn't get to you. Guess what? This was inconvenient because he couldn't do what he wanted to do for years. You ever been there where, you know, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you should be doing this. And your flesh says, oh, no, we're going to go over here. We're going to do this because this over here is fun. I enjoy this. Y'all ever been there? I've been there. Remember the story I told you not too long ago about going up to Philadelphia with Burton Gates, and I went up there. They weren't ready. We're supposed to be doing soul winning, and you know I was supposed to be there from 1 to 3, and I said they weren't ready, so I did a bunch of trash moving and all this other stuff. 3 o'clock comes around, and my flesh said, it's time to go home. I'm done. I fulfilled my obligation. I said I would be here from 1 to 3. I did it. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? But you came up here to go soul winning. And my flesh said, but it's a 2-hour drive back home. And the Spirit said, but you came up here to go soul winning. And my flesh said, but you're hungry. You haven't eaten all day. My flesh says that all the time. Anyway. and the Spirit says, but you came here to go soul winning. And my flesh says, man, by the time you get out of here, it's going to be late. By the time you get home, it's even going to be later. And it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. And I thank God that that time I made the right decision. I don't always, but that time I did, and I stayed, and I saw two men trust Christ as their Savior. Amen. That would have never happened had I listened to my flesh. Had I done what Pedro wanted to do. I had to allow myself to be inconvenienced. I had to allow my schedule to be thrown upside down. I had to allow my personal desires to be set aside. Hey, listen, Christian, this Christianity thing, it's not convenient. Guess what? It wasn't convenient for the Lord Jesus Christ either. You think it was convenient for him to leave the splendor of heaven, the praises of angels, the fellowship with the Father, to take upon him the form of a servant and come down here and be rejected and be despised and be falsely accused and be scourged? Listen, the Bible says that they scourged him. That doesn't even begin to explain what they did to him. And then be crucified for us. It was a little inconvenient for him. But I'm glad that he inconvenienced himself, so I don't have to experience that. We should be willing to be a little inconvenienced. You see, we will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. Church should be our excuse for missing secular events instead of the other way around. Is everyone with me tonight? Like, too many times I've heard, well, Pastor, you know, kids got to go to soccer. What's that doing for eternity? And listen, I'm not against sports. I love sports. I'm not against kids having fun and being on ball teams. They should, but not in front of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Guess what? That's inconvenient. That's hard to do. But we need to make sure that we do our best to do that. Look at Romans 15, verse number 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And we know all about, we've talked about it, faith promise giving. They gave that offering, and Paul took it to the saints at Jerusalem. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I have all intentions to come to you. I have all intentions to visit you. I have all intentions to spend time with you, fellowship with you. But man, there's other things that are taking precedence at this time. The late Dr. Curtis Hudson preached a sermon on soul winning. In his sermon, he told this story. He said, quote, a man in my church, James Harris, wrote me a note one Sunday and said that he had made over 70 visits the day before. 70. And he had led about 50 people to Christ. However, James couldn't utter a word. He was deaf. He would just knock on the door, and he would put out a Bible tract, and he would motion to the back of the tract, and he would try to get them to read the tract. And then after they would read the entire tract, James would turn to the prayer that was on that tract, and he would encourage them to pray and say, you got to pray. You know, he was trying to motion them to pray the sinner's prayer. And if that person didn't bow their head and pray, James would reach up and pull their head down and force them to pray. And then he would have them fill out a decision slip. And James would bring me those decision forms that he had those people fill out when they got saved. Curtis Hudson went on to say the handwriting was not the same on the forms. And so I knew that he wasn't filling them out. So he says, man, I had to go see for myself. I had to go visit one of these people on one of these decision slips. And so I visited a lady. I showed her that signed decision slip, and she started crying. She said, oh, man, that poor deaf man, he came to my door, and he just grunted, and he held up that tract, that piece of paper, and he wouldn't leave until I read every word of it. Then he wouldn't leave until I bowed my head and prayed. And then I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I went through the plan of salvation with her, Curtis Hudson said, but she had understood it from the tract, and she had genuinely been saved. Now listen, I'm not saying that's how we should go about it, okay? But thank the Lord he was doing it. He was trying. He was putting forth the effort. So yesterday, comical story. Yesterday, I participated in the Capital Connection. Awake America is a ministry of Independent Baptist Church, Clinton, Maryland, and their slogan is literally trying to connect, Capital Connection, connect the people of God with the people of government. And so they go to the Capitol, they sing on the steps of the Supreme Court or the Capitol building, and they'll try to go and make appointments with the legislators and congressmen and women and try to, you know, witness to them and pray with them and just, man, we're just trying to make relationship with them and influence them for Christ. Amen? And so for years and years, they've done this for 10 years, and for years I've been trying to get there, and finally I said, I'm going. You know, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going. So I went, and yesterday I was there. Of course, the numbers are down due to COVID and the mask mandates, and they almost didn't have it this year, and the numbers were down, and we went over to the Supreme Court building, and, you know, we were there, we prayed, we sang songs, we heard from a former congressman who's a saved person, and, man, it was just a good time. Then we went over to the Capitol building. We're in the Supreme Court steps. Then we went over to the Capitol building. We met with, Mike Garcia is a congressman from California. He's a member of Lancaster Baptist Church out there, Paul Chapel's church. He's a saved man, and he shared some words with us, words of encouragement. We sang some more. We took some pictures. We prayed some more. And, of course, people are walking, and they're seeing this, you know, and we're getting people's attention. It was awesome. It was a great time. So after we were done all that, we're walking back to the area where the bus was going to pick us up to take us back to the church, and me and this other fellow that I met from Tennessee and his church members, we were, you know, we kind of made a friendship. And by the way, I'm going to go to his church to present. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Had to get that in there. Anyway, so we're walking back, and this young black lady, she's pushing a stroller. And she stops and she says, oh, excuse me. And, you know, we're thinking she's going to ask for directions or something. You know, and she says, would you mind if I prayed with you? And we're like, yeah, sure, absolutely. You know, prayer is good. We're down with prayer, right? And so she starts praying. We close our eyes. And she's praying for God to protect us and God to keep us safe and God to bless our efforts and all. And I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. This is great. And then it went weird. As she was praying, she says, now repeat after me. And we're like, what is going on? She says, she literally walked us through a sinner's prayer of salvation. Wow. Now, you're talking to a pastor, and a saved church member that's, you know, I'm thinking, hey, listen, the Holy Spirit had to hold me back because I wanted to say, lady, what's your problem? Like, what's wrong with you? Right? And I didn't. We were gracious. We were kind. None of us repeated her prayer, you know, but it was awkward. It was weird. And I thought, well, this is strange, right? We walked away from that. We all asked ourselves, where did they get this from? Like, who taught her to do that? No scripture. No explanation of anything. No persuasion. You know, we are to persuade men. Nothing. It was just a bait and switch. It was, hey, can I pray for you? Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer to ask Christ to save you. I never in my life have experienced anything like that. And I thought, man, I can't wait to get home and tell Trina about this one. what a strange. Now, listen, that's not the way to go soul winning, okay? We are not to try to trick people. We are not to try to make people, you know, do a bait and switch with folks. But we are to do something. We are to try to encourage people, and it's going to be inconvenient. Letter B, under point number two, it's also not only is it inconvenient, it's impossible. And what do you mean by impossible? I mean that we don't save anyone. The Lord saves them. Have you ever had someone say that to you? I've had it said so many times. Oh, man, you know, Pastor Morales, he saved me. I said, no. Pastor Morales ain't saved nobody. I can't even save myself. And so I understand what they mean, but I try to help them understand. No, that's not the right wording, right? What you want to say is the Lord Jesus saved you, and he used me to help you to understand what you needed to do. But we as human beings, it's impossible. We cannot save anyone. Look at Romans chapter 15. Look at verse number 19. It says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Not by the power of the Spirit of Paul. Not by the power of the Spirit of, you put whatever name in there. No, it's by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 29. Verse number 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's why he said in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not the power of you or me or our devotion or our loyalty to Christ or our church attendance or how much we read and pray. And those are all good things. We should do them. But none of those things save anyone, not even ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus that saves. John 12:32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He does the drawing. He does the saving, not us. It's impossible for us to save anyone. And point number three, and lastly, we saw the reminder, we saw the reality, and then lastly, we see the responsibility. We see the responsibility. Look at Romans 15, look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, this next phrase is really important. It says that ye strive together. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice he's praying, he's asking the Roman Christians to pray for him, that he would continue, that he would not give up, that he wouldn't get tired, that he wouldn't quit, that he would keep on moving forward. He wanted to go to Rome for years. God says, no, I got other work for you to do. Paul says, I'm going to get there eventually. I'm not going to quit. And we know that he eventually did make it to Rome, but not by his own, you know, his own accord. He got there as a prisoner, but he did make it there. He did make it there. Notice, he kept moving forward for Christ. His prayers didn't get answered of making it to Rome of his own accord, but he did make it there. His desire to go to Rome and fellowship with them, it didn't happen the way he expected, but he did make it there. But that didn't cause him to quit. Listen, you have any prayers that haven't been answered? You got some situations in your life that didn't turn out exactly how I expected. Y'all with me tonight? What's the answer? The answer is not, well, God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do what I wanted. So, listen, we need to make sure that we say, Lord, this may not be exactly what I wanted. This may not have turned out exactly how I would have had it turn out. But you're good, and you're loving, and you're gracious, and you're merciful, and you're blessing, and you're daily loading me with benefits. And Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to keep serving you. Paul didn't take his ball and go home, so to speak, because things weren't going his way. Paul didn't, quote unquote, take his car and put it in park. You know, you can't steer a parked car. And God can't steer a Christian who's in park. And listen, if God's going to lead you, if God's going to guide you, if God, then you need to put that thing in drive and start moving forward. Okay, I'm not saying just go, you know, 60 miles an hour. Maybe you got to go a little slower. Maybe you got to, you know, take some detours, but keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. A man came up to Dwight L. Moody once, and he criticized him for the way that he went about winning souls. And apparently he had heard how he does it, and maybe he was demonstrating it or preaching about it, and he was criticizing D.L. Moody. And Moody listened very courteously, and he asked him, well, how do you do it? And the man, he was taken aback, and he mumbled, I don't do it. Moody said, well, I prefer the way I do it to the way you don't do it. Amen? I may not be doing it exactly right. I may be like James Harrison, but I'm doing something. I'm moving forward. I'm serving. I'm involved. My car's not in park. God can hit moving targets. Move for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do something. There was a farmer in Iowa. I'll end with this illustration. There was a farmer in Iowa that was approached by a tourist. The tourist said to this farmer, he said, man, don't you think all of these fences, they ruin the fields out here? Aren't there way too many fences around here, Mr. Farmer? And the farmer said, yep, there certainly are, for now. He says, until the corn starts a-growing. He said, when the corn is a-growing, you can't even see the fences. They're covered up by the corn stalks. The application is obvious. When we're not producing any fruit, we see the fences. We see the little things that agitate us. We see the small things that, well, I can't believe that she, I can't believe that he, and how dare they, and who the, Hey, listen, if we're busy producing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have time to worry about fences. We don't have time. We can't even see the fences. We're too busy. Y'all with me tonight? So the fences that divide, the fences that cause division and schism, the fences of the peripheral items, the fences of, you know, this color here and that color there, the time of service here and why have that there and who, you know, whose idea was it? Listen, forget about that. Get busy producing fruit and it'll cover up the fences. You won't even see them anymore. They won't be your focus anymore because your focus is on who can I win? Who can I disciple? Who can I lead to get baptized? Who can I lead to start serving and tithing and reading and praying? Listen, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time to worry about those peripheral, small, non-essential items. The expression of unity. First Baptist Church, this is not a problem for us. Thank the Lord. But it could become one. It's not a problem right now, but it may have been in the past. And it may be in the future. And I know at Baltimore Baptist Church, at some point, that's going to be a problem. And I hope and pray that the Lord helps me to lead that congregation to say, folks, we all have differences. We're all different. We don't see everything eye to eye. Let's go do something for the kingdom of God. Let's put aside the little petty issues and let's focus on the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that need to be saved, that need to hear the gospel. Not just in Kingstown and Virginia and Baltimore, all around the world, everywhere. If we would just focus on souls, that's our responsibility. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we do pray that when we allow the world, our flesh, and even sometimes the devil, Lord, to distract us, to get us to focus on the peripherals, the non-essentials. And Lord, we begin to get a spirit of contention or a spirit of argument, argumentative type spirit. Lord, please convict us. Help us, dear God, to distinguish between the fundamentals, the core doctrines, and peripheral items, non-essential items. Help us, Lord, to have charity, love in all that we do. But Lord, help us to have a spirit of harmony and unity. In spite of our differences, in spite of whatever issues we may have that we don't agree on, Lord, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, now's the time to make decisions for the Lord. I'm not expecting anyone to make a decision, say, oh yeah, I need it. But listen, let's make sure we thank the Lord that we're not there. And if we're not there, let's make sure we give him thanks to help us stay away from that kind of spirit. Let's all stand to our feet. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Phil will play some music. We'll have a few moments of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, let's make decisions for the Lord. Oh, man, we can make them so big. Man, we start focusing on the wrong things. Let's make sure that when our flesh rises up, when we're wanting to set that person straight, when we're wanting to fix that issue, hey, let's make sure it's an issue that we need to be addressing. Some things are better left unaddressed. Some things are better left unsaid. Let's make sure we have the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, inclusive, compassionate, gracious. Let's focus on souls. Heavenly Father, once again, we do praise you tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk out of this church building with a renewed zeal, dear God, to make what you make important, important in our lives. Lord, help us to adjust our schedules and our agendas to your word, to your will, and to your work. Lord, we once again pray for our pastor. We pray you be with him and his wife. Bless them as they're away. Help them to make it home safely. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, honor, and glory for all that you've done here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.